Just before I start properly, can I just check? You were hopefully all given a form, which I did have with me but haven't now, so I can't wave one. A form with you that came in that talks about different ways of serving within the church, and also a little pencil that I promise wasn't stolen from IKEA. They were legitimately purchased. If you haven't got one, could you just raise a paw and we'll make sure you get one? One at the front down here and another at the front down here, if that's all right. Thank you. You came in if you come in the exit, that's what happened. Doesn't matter at all. You're most welcome, and you've got one now. But as these are being distributed, can I ask you, how important a part of the church family do you feel that you are? Do you feel that you are an important part? Do you feel that you're needed? Or do you think that if you stopped coming, no one would really notice? Do you think you play an important part in the life of the church? Or do you think you're dispensable? Well, we're going to be seeing in God's word that every one of you is needed. Every member of a church is important. No one is dispensable. Everyone has a part to play. And I hope and pray today that you will all feel encouraged that you have a part to play, but also that you might feel challenged to get on and play that part. We are continuing this morning our series looking at the different things that we gather for as a church, why we gather as a church. And this morning we are thinking about the fact that we are called to serve. We gather in order to serve one another. But before we go there, let me just say something about one of the quite big challenges that churches across the country and across the world are facing at the moment. And of course, I'm talking about these past 18 months or so of pandemic. I've mentioned several times in previous Sundays what a fantastic church, a fantastic job I think this church has done with online services and so on during the lockdown. And I wish I could take some of the credit for it, but I can't because it all happened before I was here. But Ben and Ian, who's in Portugal, and Sharon and Paul and others, you've done a fantastic job in putting all that together. Nico and Joe, your sections of those videos were superb. Fantastically well done. But one of the inevitable consequences of having to only have online services for a while is that it's just so easy to start thinking that church is something you watch rather than participate in. It's something that you see rather than are part of. It's easy to see yourself as a spectator rather than a player. And I think that's inevitable while church is only online. And it's not something that's unique to this church. It's something that that churches across the country and across the world are wrestling with. A lot of churches are finding that people who used to be thoroughly involved in leading or running different ministries are feeling much less sure about whether that's for them now. And here at St. David's, that's been great for some. It's been great that some have had an opportunity to step back and reset because they're people that were doing loads and loads of things, probably doing too much. But it has also left some of our ministries feeling a bit thin, and particularly our children's work team could really do with some more people to be helping it if we're going to let that ministry flourish. But what we're seeing in this passage today is something of Christ's vision for his church, something of where he's taking us. And as we walk through the passage, I think we'll see that the way churches might naturally have become during online-only time is actually not what Christ's vision for us really is. So let's have a look at it and see where we're going. Paul starts off with a call to unity. As Christians, he's saying, we need to live our lives in a way that leads to unity rather than division. So in verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. When a load of people are brought together, there is bound to be friction. It's inevitable that we sometimes rub each other up the wrong way. And Paul is saying, try to minimize that friction by being humble and patient and so on. Or in the words of verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do everything you can to promote unity. Do everything you can to avoid that sort of friction that makes things difficult. But why? Why does that unity matter? It's not just that it's a nice thing and everyone feels a bit better that way, although that is certainly true. It matters that we're united because we are one body. And bodies work best when the different parts of that body are all united. They're all connected in the way they should be. They're all doing their different bits. If a body loses a part, it makes life so much harder. And when one part of the body falls out with another part, it's awful. That's what rheumatoid arthritis is, and other things like that, where a body's immune system attacks part of its own body. When one part of the body attacks another part, it's painful, it's limiting, it's horrible. So, says Paul, unity within a church matters because we are one body, we're different parts of one body, and bodies work best when the different parts are united. And he then goes on to explain how this body, the church, is, just like our physical bodies, made up of different parts who do different things for the benefit of the body as a whole. So in verse 7, he talks about how grace has been given to each of us. And in verse 8, that grace shows itself in the different gifts that Jesus has given us. And just before he mentions what some of those gifts are, he says something really quite staggering. Let me read verses 8 down to 10. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, what's Paul saying there? He's saying that these gifts that he's about to talk about aren't just casually handed out by God, but actually are a significant part of Jesus' whole purpose in coming to earth and then rising again. He descended to the lower earthly regions and then ascended higher than the heavens in order to give gifts to women and men. It's a big deal. It's not just a small incidental part of the Christian story. It is a fundamental aspect of why Jesus was born, why he died, and then why he rose again. So it's a big deal. And what are these gifts? Or actually, what are some of these gifts? And that word some is very important, and I'll explain why in a moment. But have a look down at verse 11. What are some of these gifts? Well, verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Some of those gifts, it seems, were just for the very earliest church. We don't have apostles like Paul today. There aren't people that are continuing to write the New Testament, as it were. But some of those gifts very much do continue. We do very much have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And what is the point of evangelists and pastors and teachers? Well, have a look at verse 12. It is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Or to put it slightly differently, the point of gifts like being a pastor or a teacher is to enable the rest of the church to use their gifts. So my job is to support and encourage and enable you to do your job. Let me explain what I mean. I am no musician, right? I can play the CD player quite well, but that's where it stops. That's my only instrument. And if you are ever unfortunate enough to sit near me in church, you will know that when it comes to singing, I give quantity, not quality, okay? I sing enthusiastically. I think I'm perfectly tuneful, but people who know more about these things, like my wife, assure me that I'm not. I'm no musician. Similarly, wouldn't have a clue where to begin with running a children's group. And I did say that when I was interviewed here. But what I can do is help someone who is a gifted musician to be growing in their faith, to understand worship more fully, to love God more, so that they can be a better worship leader, for example. And I can support someone who's great with kids, and I can help them grow in their faith, and I can help them to understand something of the great importance that God places on children, so that they could be a fantastic children's group leader. Do you see, my gift is to enable other people to use their gifts. And that's why I say it's so important that we realize the gifts mentioned here in verse 11, evangelists and pastors and teachers and so on, are only some of the gifts that Jesus gives. Elsewhere, Paul talks about gifts of administration, gifts of hospitality, and all sorts of other things. But the point is that Christ has given gifts to every Christian. Every Christian has received grace, verse 7. You can't be a Christian apart from by God's grace. And that grace, verse 8, shows itself in the gifts that he gives. So every Christian is gifted in some way. And the point of some of those gifts, like mine, is to enable everyone else to use their gifts. Every one of us has gifts. Some of us are here to help you use your gift. Now, why? Why has God given everyone gifts? Well, let's read on and see. Have a look at verse 11 again. He gave gifts like being a teacher or a pastor and so on, in order, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God has given us all gifts so that we can be contributing to the building up of the church. Members of a church using their Christ-given gifts is the means that God has given for growing that church. And look at what it is that we're being built up into. There are two things, firstly in verse 13, let me read verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So firstly, we're being built up into unity in the faith and knowledge of Jesus. We're being built up into a church where we are utterly and truly united, and where that unity completely comes from our shared faith and relationship with Jesus. Does it sadden you when people fall out? Does it grieve you when churches won't work together? Well, Jesus is building us to a point where that won't happen, says Paul. Secondly, we're being built up into maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Does it sometimes feel that there are things lacking in your relationship with God? Does he sometimes feel a bit more distant than you wish he did? Do you sometimes feel you're not the Christian that you wish you were? Well, Jesus is taking us to a point where we will know and enjoy the fullness of everything that he is for us. He's taking us to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, says Paul. Our current experience of being a Christian isn't where we will always be. Jesus is growing us. And when we look at verse 14, we see a bit more of what that maturity means. So have a look. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Do you sometimes feel that there are things you're not sure what to think about? Questions perhaps where the world has a very different answer from the church. Perhaps you feel confused, perhaps you feel torn. Or do your circumstances sometimes make your faith wobble? Are there things that make you go, is this really right? Am I really right to be following Jesus? Well, Jesus is building us to a point where that won't be the case. We won't be like little children powerless to resist the waves we're bobbing around in. I love that image, don't you? Imagine children at the beach and one's just got a bit out of their depth and they're in trouble because the waves are coming and they can't regain control and are they going to go under? It's an awful, awful situation. But the difference between an adult who can stand with feet firmly on the bottom and the waves aren't throwing them around. That's the image Paul has got here. We won't be like little children, powerless to resist. But actually, standing on the bottom, we can stand firm. And you see the wonderful thing in verse 15 that all of that leads to. So have a look at verse 15. Instead of being an infant tossed around by the waves, instead of that, we'll be speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. The maturity that verse 13 talks about leads to the solidness that verse 14 talks about, and that in turn, verse 15, leads to further growth. So in short, we grow into a church that is better at growing. It's a wonderful cycle, isn't it? As we grow, we're better able to grow, so we grow more, so we become better able to grow, and the whole thing spirals wonderfully. So what does that mean for us today? What do we do with what we've seen Paul outlining about a church here? Think about what we've seen so far. We started off by seeing Paul talk about the importance of unity. It matters because we're one body made up of different parts and the different parts need to cooperate. But the reason that God has made us this one body made up of different parts is because when each part is doing what it's there for, that is what enables the church to grow. That is what enables us to be built up. And then we saw where Jesus is taking us. The church that he's building us up into is one where we are truly united in Christ and truly mature in our faith, enjoying the full measure of what Christ is for us. Now let me ask you, do you want some of that? Do you want that for yourself? Do you want that for your church? Do you want to enjoy the full measure of what Christ has for us? Do you want us to be growing as individuals and as a church? If you do want that, if you think, wow, that picture of a church is appealing, I'd like that, then there are two things we need to take to heart. Firstly, we need to take to heart what we saw right at the beginning in verses 1 to 3. We need to be completely humble and gentle. We need to be patient, bearing with one another in love. We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, when different parts of the body rub up against each other unhelpfully, it stops the body working as it should. If we've fallen out with someone within the church, we might not think it really matters. We might think, oh, it's only one person and I can always sit on the other side of the building from them. I don't need to talk to them. It's not a problem. But actually, that's not how we should think about it at all. We should think about it like one of those awful autoimmune diseases, like rheumatoid arthritis, where one part of the body hurting another part of the body actually impacts the whole body. It's not where we need to be. We need, therefore, to take steps to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's one thing that we need to do with what we've heard today. The second thing is in verse 16. Have a look at verse 16, that final verse. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you long for our church to grow, if you long for our church to build itself up in love, then each one of us needs to play our part. I asked at the start how much you feel that the church needs you. Well, I asked whether you feel essential or dispensable. Well, I don't know how you feel, but this passage tells it as it really is. Every one of us has Christ-given gifts, and it's as we use them that the church can build itself up. Now, that is why you were all hopefully given a bit of paper when you came in, a form, and it looks a bit bureaucratic, doesn't it? Let me say what the point of all of that is. Firstly, let me be really clear, it's not an exhaustive list of gifts. It's not saying these are the ways in which you can serve in St. David's. There are no other ways, they don't matter. It's also not saying these are the most important gifts. It is certainly not saying that. All these things on the form are the gifts that need some sort of central administration. Okay, there are all sorts of ways in which you will be serving the church, hugely valuable ways in which you serve the church, that don't need us to put you on a rota to do. The time that you spend praying for your brothers and sisters, for our parish, for our benefice and so on, that is, for most of you, the single most precious thing that anyone can ever give to a church. But we don't need to put you on a rota to do that. That's why it's not there on the form. The form is for things that do require us to just have people lined up so that we have people consistently coming to run the children's group, not kind of 30 on one week and no one the following week. It needs to be organized for a bit. So that's what the list is, what that form is about. And what we're going to do, in a moment, we're going to sing. And then after that, we're going to have a bit of time for quiet, a time when you can prayerfully think about what your gifts are and how you can serve. Now, some of those things that you'll think about don't need to go anywhere near the form. It may not be that you all need to put something on your form. Many of you could just leave your form blank. That's absolutely fine. But it may be that some of you do need to think about gifts that need a bit of central administration. And you'll see that with the different things that one can do, there are those three columns. The first column, you could put a little tick to say, I'm already doing this, and I'm up for continuing to do this. And if you're ticking that column anywhere, let me say thank you. Thank you for recommitting to serving in that way. It is hugely appreciated. Some of you will need to tick some boxes in the second column to say, I've been doing this and I really don't think I should keep doing this. There are several really good reasons why you might want to tick something in that second column. It might be that there's been a change in your circumstances at work or in your family or in your health that simply mean, actually, I can't continue that in the way I used to. This new season of life is one where I need to step back from that. That's fine. It may be that you're on a rota because, well, someone had to do it and you never really felt it was you, and you said you'd help out for a week or two back in the kind of, well, before the turn of the century, and you've realised you're on that rota until Christ returns, and actually you might still be on it after he returns, the way things are going. And if that's you, thank you again for your generous service over the years. But it might well be right for you to go, I'm not going to keep doing that. I need to step back. But do let me say, if you tick something in that second column, it doesn't mean you come off the rota. You immediately tick that column. If you're on the kids' team next week, please turn up next week. It might take us a few weeks to get ourselves lined up and get the new rotas sorted. But it does mean we will hear you that you don't want to keep doing it, and we will find a way of extricating you. That third column, if you tick that, one other really good reason for ticking the second column and saying I want to stop doing this, is it may be that you could see something else that would be a better fit for you, something else that would be a better use of your gifts. But in order to be able to do that, you need to stop doing this. So if you're ticking that second column, you're not letting us down. You do so with our love and our support and our gratitude. But that third column, what that is not doing is signing you up to be on that rota until Christ returns, or perhaps a bit beyond. It is simply saying, this is an area of church life that I might be able to offer something to. I might be able to contribute something to. And I'd like to find out a bit more about it. I'd like to hear what it involves and see what it might look like for me. So in a few moments, there'll be a short time of quiet where you can think about that, you can pray about it, you can tick away as you need to. But please hear me again. If you're someone whose gifts are not on this form, if you're someone who serves the church in a way that doesn't need central administration, but that you just do generously in your own way, in your own time, that doesn't make you a second-class member of the church. We are hugely grateful. You are the heroes that the church desperately needs. Don't be discouraged if your way of serving doesn't happen to fit into our computer system, as it were. It is still so important. So we'll have a moment of quiet for you to think about that, and then we'll take them all in at the end as part of your way of saying, here is how I'm going to be my part, this part of the body, doing what I'm here for, so that the church as a whole may grow. So I'm going to pray, then we will sing, and then we'll have that moment of quiet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful vision that Jesus has given us of a church being a body where different parts do different things but contribute overall to the health of the body. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see our part and how we can contribute so that our church may build itself up in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.